All right, as you can see from the paper, this is our fifth class on the Messianic prophecies. And as I point out in our introduction, there's a small portion of the Old Testament that God used to place a lot of information regarding things that would help the preachers in the first century and us today to be able to prove the truth of the gospel. So some of these Messianic prophecies, of course, are events that were going to occur 1,000 years or 700 years or 500 years later. And is man generally capable of doing that? Can we predict the future with very great success? No. So that's a certain portion. And normally when we think about Messianic prophecies, that's what we're thinking about. We're thinking about those prophecies that where God says he's going to be born of a virgin, or he's going to be born in Bethlehem, or he's going to be of the tribe of David, or things along that line. But what we've been looking at is not so much those prophecies, but the other prophecies that God has given us that really fill in some of the gaps. In other words, there's a lot of information in the eternal purpose, and most of it's in the New Testament. But what we're finding is, are we finding information you can't find in the New Testament as we look at these Old Testament prophecies? And the answer is yeah. Now, not to a great extent, but if I can get even a little bit clearer picture, is it worth the time? So that's what we're going to be doing, and I think we're winding down. I don't think I want to do too many more of these. Maybe another one or two. We'll see. But this one is going to continue what we were talking about last week. Now, what we noted was, of course, Peter said in 1 Peter that the prophets were searching diligently about the time that they were, the Holy Spirit that was in them was pointing to, and what was revealed to them?
Not for them.
Okay, it's not unto you. That's the purpose of this information is not for you. And then he goes on to say, who were they ministering to?
Us.
They were ministering to us. So when we get these Old Testament prophecies, we need to understand that they were not written specifically for the people at the time that those prophets lived. They were written for the people in the New Testament age. And that's why we shouldn't ignore them. A lot of times they're very interesting. And I think that this evening we'll see the same thing. So we're going to continue on. Last week we talked about this passage in Acts chapter 15 where James gets up. After the serious problem. You think God had a good idea there was going to be a problem between the Jews and the Gentiles regarding whether the Gentiles should be allowed into the kingdom or not? Well, yeah, because what does Paul say in chapter 11 about that? I'm trying to provoke them to what?
Jealousy.
To jealousy. Okay, so God set all this up so that as many people as possible could be saved. And that may be one of our last classes where we talk about that chapter because there's a lot of prophecy in there. But James is quoting some Old Testament prophets. Matter of fact, he says, with this, the words of the prophets agree. So the Old Testament prophets are agreeing with what Peter and Paul said. Paul, of course, got up, and Paul and Barnabas got up with their necessary inferences regarding miracles. And Peter gets up with his example of how he brought the Gentiles in. And then James gets up and says, you know, the Old Testament prophets have already spoken about this. They've already decreed this. And now I'll just read you what they said because God's already told us the answer to this. It was written long ago. And so he points out the one here in Amos where it says in verse 16, after this I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name. So what does James conclude based on this one scripture?
That the Jews should be, that the Gentiles should be.
Okay, the Gentiles should not be troubled. They don't have to keep the law. The law had nothing to do with the Gentiles, and so he uses this scripture as his authority. In other words, this is the authority, and I'm concluding based on this authority that we should not trouble the Gentiles. And so, but what I want to talk about this evening is the context of that verse, because it's fascinating when you look at what actually goes on here. Now, he's quoting verses 8 and 9, but I want to go back to verses 1 and 2, where here's the vision that Amos sees. I saw the Lord standing. Well, I tell you what, tonight, I want to start at the back. Andre, you want to read that one for us? Amos 9, 1 and 2.
I saw the Lord standing by the altar and said, strike the doorposts that the thresholds may shake and break them on the heads of them all. I will slay the last of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away, and he who escapes from them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell from there, my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven from there, I will bring them down.
Okay, so God has simply revealed. Now, who was Amos sent to? Was he sent to the 10 tribes or 2 tribes? Oh, I'm disappointed. All this hard work for 5 years, can't even answer a simple question. Okay, he was sent to the 10 tribes. But here we're dealing with all of Israel. And so he's basically saying here, because this isn't an altar in Bethel, this isn't the altar at Ai, this is the altar in Jerusalem. And he's going to say, I'm going to break down this temple on the heads of all of them. I'm going to slay the last of them with the sword. Now, does that pretty well fit with what Jeremiah did? How the book of Jeremiah ended after the first captivity was taken with Daniel and the second captivity was taken with Ezekiel, and then there was one final captivity where Jeremiah was given the opportunity to go, but he didn't. And then after that, what happened to most of them? They were all killed. There were lots of people killed, and that's what God's talking about here. When the temple is destroyed and broken on the heads of all of them, I'm going to slay the last of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away, and he who escapes shall not be delivered. So, and basically, you remember when they came to Jeremiah and they said, look, we don't know whether we should stay in Jerusalem or we should go on to back to Egypt, and you, whatever you bring back from the Lord, that's what we'll do. And what happened?
I didn't. He said stay.
He said stay, and what did they say?
You
liar. God didn't talk to you. We know that God wants us to go. And they went. And when they got there, God said, I want you to show them to put some rocks right here. This is where Nebuchadnezzar is going to set up his court, and you're all going to be put to death because this is the decision that you made. So God's very clear here that I'm going to destroy. The 10 tribes are already gone, and the 2 tribes are going to be gone. So when it says the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, that's what Amos is talking about. When he's not talking about the destruction of the 10 tribes here, he's actually bringing in the other 2 tribes as well. And the event in Deuteronomy, you remember where Moses said, and I'm not going to read all of this, I just want to read a little bit, that verse, Deuteronomy 31, where God said, I've got my eyes on the sinful kingdom. And I've known from the very beginning. I mean, listen to Moses here in verse 27. I know your rebellion, your stiff neck. If today, while I'm with you alive, you have been rebellious, how much more after my death? Then verse 29. For I know that after my death, you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the works of your hands. So when did we figure all this out? When did we figure out that the children of Israel were going to be corrupt, they were going to be destroyed? Well, all the way back here. And we read a couple of verses last week about the blessings and the curses. So let's go ahead then and look at verses 8 and 9 here. Jason, you want to read that for us, the bottom of page 1?
Yeah. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. For surely I will command, and will sift the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground.
Okay. Now, this is another one of those verses that explains the book of Acts. As Paul is going out into all the world, and you remember we made this point last week, the Lord knows those who were his. When Paul came into Corinth and he was afraid, how did Jesus comfort him? I have many people in this city. How did Jesus know that? He hadn't preached to them yet.
He just knows.
Well, he doesn't. He already knows who's going to obey the gospel. He already knows because his eyelids have gone, or excuse me, the Father's eyelids have gone to and fro throughout all the earth. So I'm going to sift the house of Israel among all the nations as grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. So that's what the gospel is going to do. It's going to sift and it's going to bring back out those people. You remember we saw last week where it said, if you seek me with your whole heart, then you will find me when this opportunity comes again. So when we're reading the book of Acts, what we're reading about is God going out. And remember, we'll see this verse again tonight. There was the first gathering. When was the first gathering? Children of Israel went into Babylonian captivity. When did God gather them again the first time? Remember somebody named Cyrus? What did Cyrus do? He said, if anybody wants to go back to Jerusalem, I'll pay your way and I'll help you build the temple. That's what. And when did God say this guy's name?
Way before. 500 years before.
Okay, yeah, several hundred years before. So that was the first gathering. When's the second gathering? Well, that's what we're going to see tonight. We saw it last week, but the second gathering is the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, God, remember Jesus saying that you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and then where? To the remotest or uttermost parts of the earth. And that's what we're going to be reading, and we're going to continue this. So how does Amos start? Amos starts with, I'm going to break down the temple, and I'm going to destroy Israel. And this is something that I've got my eyes on the sinful kingdom. Now, let's keep looking. Go ahead and turn to page 2. Now we're looking at Amos 9, verses 8 through 11. Let's see, where are we? Ray, you want to read that for us, please?
All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. On that day I'll raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and there, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing.
Okay, and that's the verse that who quoted? I couldn't think of the name, so I figured I'd ask you.
James.
Thank you. So James quoted it. And James said, this is talking about now, right? He said, this is talking about right now. So that right now is when I'm going to raise up the tabernacle of David. Now, what is the tabernacle of David?
Wasn't Herod's church?
No, it's not the church. Actually, one of the translators, and I thought that might have been better, the hut of David. I'm going to rebuild the hut of David. Because after, well, let's look at Jeremiah here, and then we'll make the point, okay? Look at Jeremiah 17. I'm not going to read the whole verse. I'll just read parts of it. It's the very next verse. It says, it shall be, if you heed me carefully, to bring no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath, but hallow the Sabbath day. Verse 25, then shall enter the gates of this city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes. Now that's how it could have been. This is Jeremiah. Jeremiah is telling them, if you will start keeping the Sabbath day, then the Jerusalem will not be destroyed, the kingdom will not be destroyed, and kings will continue to come in and out. Verse 27, but if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, then he goes on, the last bolded part, I will kindle a fire in its gates, it shall devour the palace of Jerusalem and shall not be quenched. Now, this is when the tabernacle of David fell down. Because after Nebuchadnezzar came in, what did he do to the what was left of David's house? Put them all to death. Killed them all. And from that point on until Jesus came, what was David's house? Pretty much nothing. I mean, was there any king? Were there anybody? I mean, the genealogy continued, but what did that mean? These people were not in the tabernacle of David had fallen down. And so when's it going to be rebuilt? Well, that's what we're going to have to see as we go through. Now, this next verse, Jeremiah comes back to this moment. And he says basically the same thing. So let me just read this verse in the middle, and then we'll start tying some of this together. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck, and I will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Now, what time stamp do we have? When's this going to happen?
Messiah.
This is when the church starts. Because when did Jesus become king?
Resurrection.
Well, after, well, not at the resurrection. When did he become king? What does Peter say?
When he ascended into heaven.
Okay, after he ascended into heaven. Now, we don't know exactly how long after, because what happens once he gets back into heaven? We're back in eternity time. We're not back in human time anymore. But we know in that 40-day period, by the time Peter gets up in Acts 2, what is Jesus? He's king. He's king on the throne. So that's the moment we're talking about here. So then shall enter the gates of this city. I'm sorry. they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice. Now again, this is a good commentary on the book of Acts, because that's exactly what's happening here. The Lord is bringing back his people from all the lands where he has scattered them and not making them a full end. And this all starts when David, their king, whom I will raise up for them. Then he says in verse 10, I will save you from afar. So here's Jerusalem, and Paul's wanting to go to Spain, and some of them are going out to Babylon, and they're going out to all these different areas, the uttermost parts of the earth. What are they looking for? What did Paul say in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, 17? To the
Jew first,
also to the Greek. So what's God doing? He's bringing back, this is the second gathering. When does it start? It starts when David sits on the throne. It starts when Jesus, and so this, again, all of these verses that we're going to be looking at this evening are discussing the book of Acts, and they are giving us some further information, more from the Lord's side of things. We don't get to see the Lord's side of things in the book of Acts too often. We do know from Mark chapter 16, it says, the Lord working with them. But we don't get a clear picture here, but now we're going to be seeing some things as this continues. So basically, James's quote of Amos is a clear indication, and it's very similar. You remember in 1 Peter, and we'll talk about that verse a little bit later, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, you were not a people, but now you are a people. You had not obtained mercy, but you now have obtained mercy. So when God cast off the 10 tribes, and then he cast off the 2 tribes, what was the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles at that moment?
No difference.
Wasn't any difference. So now we're going to call them both back on the same basis. They're going to get to both come back, but they're going to come back under the king, David. And so that's why Amos makes that statement, and that's why James is able to quote that, because God's already explained exactly what he's going to be doing and how he's going to be doing it. Now, we want to continue on with this concept, though, of the tabernacle of David. So let's look now in the middle of page 2. It says, the rod from the stem of Jesse and the branch from his roots. So first he describes it as the falling down of a house or a tabernacle. Now he's going to describe it as the cutting down of a tree. So in that passage in Isaiah, let's see. Where are we? Ray, you just read, right? So, George, you want to pick the next one up, please? Isaiah 11.
There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist.
Okay, now is there any doubt who we're talking about here? Okay, this is a messianic prophecy. It's talking about Jesus. So when the tabernacle of David is rebuilt, when the branch comes out of the roots, when the rod comes out of the side of the stem or the stump of Jesse, then that's the time stamp here. And it's going to be real important because we're going to be talking about this branch for the rest of the chapter. The rest of the class. He's going to be one more time in Isaiah, once in Jeremiah, and then again in Zechariah. And they're all going to give us a little more detail about what God's doing. And again, it's going to be a clear picture of the what we're seeing in the book of Acts. And I think this next verse is probably the clearest verse to give us that information. So, Pauline, you want to read that one? Isaiah 11, 10 and 11?
I'm going to pass to...
Oh, okay. Angela, you want to read for us, please?
And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner for the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time, to recover the remnant of his people who are left, from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea.
Okay, so does that sound kind of like the remotest parts of the earth? And who are we going to be dealing with? Now here he has it flip-flopped. Who's going to be first? Gentiles. And so then the remnant of his people. But I think that's just the way it came out. But the idea here is that Jesus is going to be the banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him. Now, could James have quoted this verse? Yeah, this verse is just as good as the other verse. Says exactly the same thing. The root of Jesse is Jesus. He's going to be the banner to the people. And when God lifts him up and puts him on the throne, then the Gentiles are going to seek him. And, verse 11, it will come to pass in that day when Jesus gets on his throne that the Lord will set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who were left. So when Jesus tells the people, don't leave Jerusalem, why couldn't they leave Jerusalem? What did Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4 say? It's going to come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house will be established above the mountains, and the word of the Lord is going to come forth from
Jerusalem.
You've got to be in Jerusalem. And the word of God is going to be preached first in Jerusalem. Then it's going to go into Judea and Samaria. Then it's got to go into the uttermost parts of the earth, because that's what God promised, and that was the fulfillment. That's the second gathering. When Paul started going out and preaching in all these different areas, and of course, isn't it in the book of Colossians, he says that the gospel has now been preached in every nation under heaven? So God's promise was fulfilled. And so the book of Acts is simply revealing how God was doing his work and bringing back his people. And he says, I don't care where you are, I'm going to find you. And so, as I said, when Paul and Barnabas sought to go into Asia, the Holy Spirit said no. When they sought to go up into Bithynia, the Holy Spirit forbid them. Then they got the what?
Macedonian
call. They got a vision. Come into Macedonia and help us. Who do you think sent that vision? Well, the Lord sent it. Why? Because there were people there that needed to be called back. And so it started in Philippi with Lydia, and then it moved on to Thessalonica and Berea. And then he went on to Athens and Corinth and continuing to bring people back. Who did he find in Corinth who became one of his right-hand companions? Priscilla and Aquila. So the Lord wanted those people converted. They just come from Rome, then they went to Ephesus, then they went back to Rome. Because when Paul writes a Roman letter. Go ahead, Virgil.
The comment here, the Gentiles shall seek him. I heard what you said about that. I'm just thinking, though, that the Jews in the broad scope of things now, the Jews, they rejected the Lord. They're the ones that crucified him.
Right.
And the Gentiles turned towards him.
Yep. You're reading Romans 11 right now. Yeah. Romans 10 and 11. That was Paul's point there.
Yeah.
It's an amazing turn of events, isn't it?
Yes.
Just amazing. Okay. So now we are dealing with this from the rod of the stem of Jesse. We are dealing with this from the righteous branch. We've seen it from the tabernacle of David. So let's go ahead now and turn over to page 3. And let's go ahead and read, where did we get to, Angela? So, Jack?
Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor shall the priest, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings, and to sacrifice continually.
Okay, so Jeremiah had given them the offer back in chapter 30. Now we're in chapter 33. Back in chapter 30, he said, if you keep the Sabbath, then you can keep your kings. But if you don't keep the Sabbath, you're going to lose everything. So what'd they do? They lost everything. So now God makes a promise. The days are coming that I am going to do what? I'm going to cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. Because verse 17, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. Now, what actually happens though? How big of a gap is it from the last king in Israel or in Jerusalem until Jesus sitting on the throne? See, well, 596 is when, or 586, excuse me, is when Jerusalem fell and there was no more king. So 586 minus zero is. Well, that's a tough equation. 586 plus 33. Okay, so a little over 600, 620 years, 619 years, something like that. So there's a gap there. But God's already dealt with that. You remember what he told David? And Solomon actually quotes this. I guess I didn't put it in here. I thought I had. Maybe it's later on. Let me see. Interesting. Oh, that's right. I put it in. I didn't put it in a regular. It's right at the end of that paragraph under Jeremiah 33, the very last statement in italics. If your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. What was the caveat there?
If.
And didn't God give them that caveat in chapter 30 when he said, if you'll keep the Sabbath, you can keep your king? What'd they do? And you keep the Sabbath. So there's a 620-year gap. But did David ever lack a man to sit on the throne? Well, for all eternity, he won't. And so the basic teaching of the promise has been fulfilled, as he's going to go on and say, if you can break my covenant with day and night, then you can break my covenant with David. But for the next 600 years, you brought this on yourself. And you were given a choice, you made your choice, and now I'll have to give him back to you because you forfeited him. And does God have the right to give him back in whatever way and whenever he wants to? Because they lost it. They're the ones who lost it. So, and then that brings us to the final portion. We saw 14 through 18. Now let's read verses 19 through 22. Where were we? Darlene, you want to read that for us? Right in the middle of page 3.
And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will not be day or night in the season, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levites, the priest, my ministers, As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the seas measured, so will I multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me.
Okay. So now something's introduced that's very interesting. And you see it in the New Testament, but you don't really see it as clearly as you do right here. And that is, who's the last person who was told, I will multiply your descendants as the sand of the seashore that can't be numbered?
David.
Okay, that was Abraham, right? Remember the promise to Abraham? You will be the father of many nations. Now, our fathers continued down, but it's pretty clear from this verse that our fathers went through Levi and they went through David. Now you say, how can that be? Well, I don't know exactly how it can be, because we are like Isaac, right? We are children of promise. So we're whatever God made us. We were adopted. And as we were adopted, God says, you, the descendants of David are going to be as the sands of the sea, and the Levites are going to be as the sand of the sea. So what does that mean we are? We are a royal priesthood. You remember that? We are a royal priesthood. Now, you may have never made the connection before, but that's in direct fulfillment to this verse. This verse says, and you know, a lot of people read this. I read some commentaries today, and they're just scratching their head saying, you know, I guess God just gave them a vague promise that doesn't have any fulfillment because we don't have any Levites anymore. And I'm thinking to myself, boy, did you ever miss the point? Because, I mean, look at this. I've got these passages in the box here, and I'm not going to take the time tonight to go through them all in detail, but having therefore brethren boldness to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Now, who's the only one who can enter the holy place? Only the Levites, right? And only a specific type of Levite, which would be the Aaronic priesthood. Now, the Levites could minister outside, but these are the priests. And were the priests Levites?
Yes.
Well, yeah, but they were special Levites, right? They came through Aaron. So this is the Levites. Now, when we were baptized, we entered into the holy place. You remember that whole section, chapter 8 through 11, or 8 through 10, where he's explaining how the tabernacle in the Old Testament was a picture of what?
Church.
Heaven. Right? And that, where's Jesus right now? He's in the most holy place, and where's that? That's in heaven. But it's not of his creation. And the church is not of this creation. So when we came to Mount Zion in heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God, to the spirits of just men made perfect, we came to them as kings and priests. We came to them as a royal priesthood. So God has now taken the glory of David, given it to his son. But are we his brothers? Does the scriptures teach that we are the brothers of Jesus? Well, yeah. Well, if he's of David, what does that make us? Well, we are of the sand of the seashore. And what are we? Well, what does Jeremiah say here? Now, this isn't the first time he said it. Let's go back up now and let's see this again. In that first verse, Jeremiah 33, verses 14 through 18, look at verse 17 and 18. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, that's Jesus, nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings, and to sacrifice continually. Now, I recognize that that one's got to be spiritual, but what about the one where the lion wolves with a lamb, and the little child leads him with his hand on an adder's den? Does that have to be taken a little bit spiritually too? So that's not a difficulty here. The Lord is describing the spiritual blessings that are going to be in the church. And so we are offering. Matter of fact, look at what the Hebrew writer said in verse 13 and verse 10, that third verse there. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat that serve the tabernacle. So do we have an altar or not? Well, if we have an altar, are we offering sacrifices? Well, look at the previous verse. Let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of lips, which make confession to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So when we are ministering as Christians, we are ministering as the Levites did under the old covenant. And that's why when we get to verse 22 there, in that next verse, where it says, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the seashore measured, so will I multiply the descendants of David, my servant. Now, can that just be Jesus? If I'm multiplying my descendant or the descendants of David, can't just be Jesus. Well, then who's it talking about? Well, it's talking about all these Jews and Gentiles who came into the church, and it's talking about us also. So, and the servants, the Levites who ministry to me, or who are ministering to me. Now, how important was it to be a Levite if you were going to have anything to do with the tabernacle? You remember Uzzah?
Had to be.
What was the problem there? Okay, he wasn't supposed to be there. Where was that ark supposed to be? Was it supposed to be on a cart? No, it was supposed to be carried by the Levites. And so all the sacred service was given to who? To the Levites. Well, who's got all the sacred service today? Well, we do. We do. So we are a kingdom of priests, or kings and priests, depending on how you want to translate it. But let's turn to page 4 now. Just quickly summarize. Jason, I'm not sure anybody's down there. So just the bold part of the box here, it says, verse 6, he made us to be kings, to be priests unto his God and Father. And then that last verse, he made us them to be unto our God, kings and priests. Or again, you can read kingdom of priests. But if we're a royal priesthood, then we have both. Now, I don't have time this evening to go through these last two where, once again, the branch is kind of completed, the thought is completed. I may deal with that next week or I may not. I think we've made the point. I think that we've clearly seen that when the tabernacle of David was rebuilt, then David sat on his throne again. And when the branch came up out of the root of Jesse, then David was on his throne again. And who's this David? Jesus. And when Jesus is on the throne, then David's descendants become like the sand of the seashore and the stars of heaven, and so do the Levi. So does Levi, and so does Abraham. So all those prophecies are now fulfilled, and we just get, as I said, we don't learn anything we didn't already know, but it's just interesting now to get a clearer picture of how God sees us and how he looks upon us as the children of Isaac, I'm sorry, as children of promise like Isaac, but here we're also the children of David and the children of Levi or Aaron by promise, because God made us to be kings and priests reigning on the earth. All right, Grant?
What was the tabernacle?
The tabernacle that was fallen?
Yeah.
You know, I tried to make the application that was the temple, but I can't. It I think it's David's house. Remember, the Lord said he was going to build him an enduring house. So I couldn't make that connection. Maybe you can. I looked for it today, and I couldn't find the connection that the tabernacle of David, because would you really call the temple the tabernacle of David? I tried to make it. I thought, well, you know, David's the one who gathered all the materials, and he's the one who was allowed to pick the site, and he's the one. So maybe that's the tabernacle of David, because he said up in verse 1 that the temple's going to fall down. But when I looked at every commentator, I've told you in the past, when I'm the only guy to think of something and I can't find anybody else that's ever thought of it before, but now Grant's on my side. So I think that tabernacle. No. All right, so we'll stop there. Thank you.